Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection to this world that definitely doesn't know God and definitely is in need of more of His love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ as presented in His Gospel and apply it into my daily living so that I can become a light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. That's what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. What do you say? We quiet our minds, put ourselves in the presence of the Lord. You know, we spend so much time running here, running there, doing this, doing that. We're just so distracted. How often do we just sit and breathe, open ourselves to the quiet voice? The good news about the good news is that God wants to lead you, and He does it in many ways. But one very powerful way is His Word. We're going to school, my friend. Are you ready to be the student? We are hearing from the Gospel of Luke. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." The Gospel of the Lord. And what a gospel it is. There's a whole lot here. You stick around. We'll be right back. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. We'll be right back, and we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today we begin the fourth week of Advent. And of course, we know that Advent is a season of anticipation. And what are we anticipating? The arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And who and what is that notable person, thing, or event? Well, the person is Jesus, and the event is the incarnation, God becoming man. Of course, we all know the story. We've been hearing the story all our lives, beginning with the angel Gabriel coming to a young Jewish girl named Mary and telling her that she is going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. Yes, of course, I'm talking about the virgin birth, a birth that many people find hard to believe because people see themselves as rational. People see themselves as educated in the sciences, masters of critical thinking. So how can we believe in a virgin birth? How is that even biologically possible? Like I said, we've all grown up with the story, and I imagine if I were to ask the typical churchgoer, "Hey, do you believe in a virgin birth?" they'd look at me and say, "Well, of course I do. Yeah, sure, but way deep down inside, you know, that secret self when nobody else is looking, it's just you in the mirror. What do we really believe?" And you know, while we're talking about what we really believe, I must say in passing that one of the things that distinguishes today's Christianity is that we seem to all have, well, our own versions of what we believe. You know what I mean? The polite word for this is denominationalism. Are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? Are you Episcopalian? Are you Lutheran? Evangelical? Well, are you Reformed, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, Charismatic? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And Satan laughs because, of course, division is the biggest hammer in his toolbox. We are such a divided people that there's division within the division. Take, for example, the Catholic Church. We've got the pre-Vatican II crowd. We got the post-Vatican II crowd. We got the liberals. We got the conservatives. We got the kneelers. We got the standers. We got those who receive communion only on the tongue, those who receive communion only in the hand. Like I said, we all have our personal belief system. Once upon a time, the devil was walking along with one of his fellow demons, and they saw a man ahead of them, picking up something shiny. So the demon said to the devil, "What did he find?" "A piece of the truth," replied the devil. "Well, doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" asked the demon. "No," said the devil. "I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." And of course, there's a lot of truth to that story. It's a story that has led to over 40,000 denominations of Christianity in this country alone, leading to a vast landscape of private theology, as we take what we want and leave the rest, in what I call cafeteria Christianity. And this has been going on since the dawn of time. You know, once the great Albert Einstein said, "I want to know the thoughts of God. What is God thinking? The rest are all details." Of course, this yearning to know the thoughts of God is universal. It's been with us since the very beginning. At some point way back, the human race looked around and after looking at creation, concluded that, well, there just had to be a power greater than themselves. In other words, there was a God and it wasn't them. Now, this, of course, continues to this day, whether we're watching the tides of the ocean or looking at the stars in the Milky Way, the voice of the Creator screams through nature. And thus began and continues to go on to this day, a process of creating a God we feel comfortable with, a God we can understand, a God that makes sense to us, and most importantly, a God that fills our needs. And during this search, we find pieces of truth along the way. Little shard over here, little sparkle over there. And from these pieces, we have pulled God down from heaven and created a God which we are comfortable with. Speaking of God, I want you to imagine for just a moment that you were God. Imagine that you're God. Now remember, God created us in his image, and since God is creator, we are all many creators, and the evidence of that is all around us. So, again, let's just pretend for a moment, for sake of discussion, that you're God, and you decided to create a being. And let's just say that that being was an ant, and not just one ant, but a colony of ants. And let's further say that you created these ants for a purpose, and that purpose was relationship. So you created these ants, you created them for relationship, and well, they in turn created a colony where they could self-perpetuate indefinitely, or at least till the world came to an end. Now let's take this a step further. Imagine as you created these ants, you gave them self-awareness. So one day, these ants wake up to the reality that they're individual and that they're unique and that they had consciousness. Not only that, but this consciousness gave them the ability to choose between right and wrong, or what we call free will. So these ants that you have created have the ability to do whatever they want to do, including not loving you. And in time, they started to ask the big life questions. Questions like, where did all this come from? Who or what made all this? Do I have any purpose? Does this sound vaguely familiar to anybody? This is Deadly Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to get into this gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking an imaginary scenario where you were God and you had created a being, and that being was an ant, in fact, a colony of ants. And these ants had free will and consciousness. And this consciousness led them to start asking the big life questions. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Does my life have any meaning? Where did God go? Is there, in fact, a God? So here's the question. How would you, as their creator, speak to them to try to answer those questions? Well, it seems to me that if you wanted to communicate with them, you would have to become an ant, which is exactly what God did for us. And our gospel today, which through the years has come to be known as the Visitation, deals with precisely this issue, our Creator becoming us, a great mystery. And while our focus seems to be on exactly how it happened, the virgin birth, you know, biologically, the real focus should be, why did it happen? And the reason why it happened, getting back to our silly story about the ants, is that the only way as creator of ants that you could ever talk to your creation was to, in fact, to become an ant. I mean, think about it. If you pull back the sky and screamed, I am who I am, half the colony would probably die of fright, while the other half would become confused. But if you became an ant, you could experience ant culture. You could become fluent in ant language. You could share the ant experience and therefore be in a position to communicate with your creation, which again, as I said, is precisely what God has done and continues to do through the gift of the Holy Spirit with us to this day. But here's the problem. Many of us don't hear them. Why? Because so many of us are spiritually illiterate for a couple of reasons. Number one, we seem to have this deep desire to control and secure our world for ourselves without God. In other words, we don't want God because we want to become our own God. Number two, while we might all share Albert Einstein's desire to know the thoughts of God, the best-selling book of all time, which contains those thoughts, continues to sit on the bookshelf unread, which is an odd thing when you think about it. It's almost like there's a force in this world that is keeping us from reading God's word. Because guess what? There is, for sure. Leading many of us to declare, well, why should I read the Bible? Father Sheridan tells me everything I need to know about the Bible. Hear me when I say, my friend, if you are relying on the thimbleful of scripture that you get attending a weekly service, and that's it, you are spiritually anemic at best, as you are collecting a tiny shard of truth here or a sparkle there to form a personal theology you can live with. And my friend, that ain't Christianity. That is certainly not what Jesus gave his life for on the cross to accomplish. which is why I say time and time again on this program, we need to take the time to read His Word. You want to know the thoughts of God? Read His Word, the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Read His Word. And if you want to hear from God, read it out loud. Your spiritual literacy, your happiness, both in this life and the next, depends on how seriously you take His Word. Because the Bible is very different than any other book. Why? Because it's alive and it will meet you in the season it finds you. It will speak to you if you allow it to do so. Like I said, it's very different from any other Bible. And one way that the Bible is very different than any other book is that it has the power to completely transform your life, which ironically is precisely the reason why many of us don't want to read it. Because as people, and I know because I'm a people, we're not interested in transformation. We might be open to a suggestion, you know, here or there, how to be a better person if it fits into our personal theology. I mean, we might take, you know, a suggestion into consideration, but don't start telling me what to do. I might be open to a tweak here or there. But here's the problem. God is not in the business of tweaking. God is in the business of transformation. But getting back to our gospel today, we are in the gospel of Luke, and I love this gospel. Luke opens up his gospel. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who are eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them on to us, I too have decided to invest everything accurately anew and to write down in orderly sequences to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. I mean, that's how we start. Isn't that beautiful? Really? Where do we even begin with this? Let's start with this question. Why would Luke feel the need to compile this gospel and then go on to write the book of Acts? Why would he do that? Well, may I suggest that from the very beginning, the truth had been shattered into pieces, like a huge mirror into millions of little pieces with personal theologies blooming like weeds. And Luke is saying, hey, people, let's go to the source. I'm writing it down for you, Theophilus, so that you will know the truth. And you know what's interesting? That name, Theophilus, literally translates as friend of God or beloved by God. So if that's you, if you're a friend of God, if you're beloved by God, which by the way you are, this gospel was written for you. And immediately, Luke moves into this very strange story, which is a very odd place to start. A man named Zechariah, a seemingly insignificant, low-level, or at least mid-level priest working in the temple, like mid-level management. And he gives us a detail. Says he was righteous in the eyes of God. But he also tells us at the same time that his wife, Elizabeth, is barren and cannot produce a son to carry on his name. Which, if you're a Levitical priest handing down your name to your firstborn son or the priesthood, this is a big problem. So right away, we have a man who is righteous in the eyes of God, while at the same time seemingly cursed by God, which is a paradox. Bible is full of paradoxes. Part of Zechariah's duties as a Levitical priest is to light the incense just outside the Holy of Holies. And so one day he's just going about his routine, just another ho-hum day in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, which I imagine must have been a real shock. I'm sure it just scared the heck out of him. And so Gabriel says to Zechariah, do not be afraid. Boy, if we could just get that one. Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been answered. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son, and you are to name him John. Now, unlike today, in the ancient world, names carried great meaning. For example, that name Zechariah translates as God remembers. And what does he remember? Well, his prayers. And the name John translates as Yahweh has been gracious. In other words, he answered those prayers. But what happens? Well, I don't know for sure. Obviously, I wasn't there. But judging from the way that the angel Gabriel responded to whatever Zechariah said, I don't think that Zechariah reacted very well. Let's start with the fact that he must have been really afraid. He was full of fear. And what do we so often do with fear? We turn it to anger. So I can just see Zechariah, you mocking me, making fun of my pain, my humiliation. What you say is impossible. What is divine does not enter this life. It's impossible. And Gabriel hits him with the mute button, right? I mean, boom. Now watch this, because this is very interesting. Because immediately following this scene, the same angel Gabriel visits this young Jewish girl named Mary. And he says to her, you are going to conceive a child and you are to name him Jesus. And Mary says, understandably, how can this be? I've never had relations with a man. And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called holy. And he doesn't stop there. He gives her evidence. He gives her confirmation as he brings up her relative, Elizabeth. Zechariah's wife. He says that not only is she having a son in her old age, but she's already in her 6th month because nothing is impossible for God. So here you have 2 different announcements and 2 very different outcomes. What's the difference between Zechariah and Mary? Like I said, both announcements seem impossible. But Zechariah heard it, and whatever he said, and of course, scriptures are silent to this, conveyed to Gabriel, I'm not believing a word you're saying. Zechariah took his will, receiving the good news, and he said, no way. Impossible. Meanwhile, Mary, on the other hand, heard something equally impossible. And what does she say? Let it be done to me according to thy word. So immediately, what does she do? She sets out on a very long and perilous journey by herself to visit her Aunt Elizabeth, which is what our gospel accounts for today. And what does she discover? She discovers that indeed it is true that what is divine can enter the world. And my friend, hear me when I say that is as true today as it was then. What is divine can enter your world today if you let it. My friends, if you have found a piece of the truth, I strongly suggest you fill in the gaps. And I would further suggest that you don't rely simply on some priest or preacher like me to do it for you. Read his word. You want to know what God is thinking? Read his word. Today, we've talked about how Jesus came into the world, this virgin birth. It's an amazing thing. But you know, I'm reminded of a passage that we find later on in Luke, chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and some woman shouts out, blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts that nursed you. To which Jesus replied, rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Now, is he dissing his mother here? No. What does this really mean? Well, I think at least to me what it means is, as amazing as the virgin birth was, and it was amazing, what's even more amazing, according to Jesus, and more blessed, is the spirit-filled believing Christian living in this world. And that is you, that is me. As Christians, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. This is not our home. We're just passing through, spiritual vagabonds. As Christians, people following Jesus, while we're here on earth, we are on a pilgrimage. That word pilgrimage is defined as a journey toward a holy place. And for the Christian, that holy place is heaven, our true home. Yes, my friend, we are on a pilgrimage. But understand this, our world is not interested in your pilgrimage. It does not want you to be a pilgrim. It wants you to be a tourist. And let me tell you, there's a big difference between the two. A tourist pulls out a travel guide and starts to pick from the menu as it creates a God that is comfortable with and tries to be a good person. Meanwhile, a pilgrim relies on a very ancient map full of wisdom, inspired by the finger of God as he pieces the shards together and follows the directions. In the end, the tourist travels for pleasure, while the pilgrim travels with purpose. So I guess the only question left is this: which one are you? You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can join me next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.